Friends, we turn this evening to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I read verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. And then very later on I read verse 12 also. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we are just thinking this evening about recovering prayer. Recovering prayer. We say recovering because, dear friends, like every aspect of our Christian life, we must constantly review our prayer lives. Because for all you know, aspects of it may be lagging behind. Aspects may be neglected. And then the result will be that by and by, our prayers will grow very weaker and weaker. And then they would not really seem very important to us because we'll never know then many answers to prayer and many dealings with the Lord with us through prayer. And so friends, this is very important that we seek to recover prayer. And also, that will not be my major concern tonight, but we must recover prayer because in these days also charismatic influence has fought prayer. The kind of prayer they talk about is no prayer at all. It's really a kind of irreverent, wishful pursuit, and it has nothing to do with Christian prayer. And so we do not want to leave prayer in the hands of charismatics, because then everything about Christian prayer will be lost. So what I have in mind is the private prayer, the Christian's private prayer, and how we need to recover this. And also, friends, there are, as I noted at the beginning, there are, in every sincere, earnest, faithful prayer, there are various ingredients, there are various aspects involved which must never be lost. If we lose them, prayer weakens. And I hope to be pointing these out. So there are elements there that must always be there. We must always make sure we are keeping them in place. Otherwise, our prayer lives eventually collapse. What comes to mind is it's like having a vehicle that is troubling you. It is. I don't know whether the mechanics are doing better these days or not. But formerly, when you took your car to a mechanic and you said, "Well, I think that I hear some noise there," so okay, let's. What's the term they use? Let's condemn that. You remember that they condemn something. The next time you go, they condemn something. Another time, they condemn something. Before you realize, you only have a bare engine. You're sitting in the vehicle, and the next time something else goes wrong, well, they condemn something, and you have to park the vehicle. Because it's no longer functional. And so that's what happens. If you neglect your prayer life, you'll be condemned in various parts of it before you realize you're not praying at all. And so, dear friends, we have to be very careful. So my purpose will be drawing out some of this. I'll be surveying some text of scripture. I'll be surveying about three or four tonight, so that some of these elements may be pointed at, and then we must all pray for grace to keep them alive. Otherwise, we lose our prayer life. So first of all, here in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. At least you realize that our three items are mentioned here. Continue. It is a thing that must be done. The beautiful thing is, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The less you pray, the more you don't want to pray. You see? And so the more you pray, the more you realize you need to pray. And so it's a continual thing. So don't let anything rob you. Then eventually it will seem okay not to pray. And then you keep going on like that. But continuing that, pursue, go on. In that, in fact, the Greek simply means persevere. It will often be mentioned, persevere. Why perseverance? Because the Lord would want us to show genuine seriousness in our prayers. What kind of seriousness? The seriousness the Lord desires to see is a genuine desire that we expect our help from Him. And not that I'm only just talking about it in a supposed kind of prayer and have my own ideas already made up. No. And so He will let us pray more frequently until we are truly coming to Him with all our desires fixed upon Him, expecting Him alone to act in our behalf. And so perseverance does us a great good. And so continuing prayer and watch in the same, watch in the perseverance. Why do we watch? Because sometimes as you pray, the Lord may help you to realize some things that must be done. And I will touch on some very soon. You may see that perhaps there's a sin to be confessed, something to be set aside, something to be dealt with. And so as you pray, the Lord will help you to have these things come to mind. So watch and see, especially when the answer hasn't come. Don't just begin to look elsewhere. This is very, very unhelpful. What you do is as you pray, watch and see, why is the answer not coming? And then it brings us into self-examination, to look into our hearts and say, but why? Why is the Lord not answering me? Why is it that I've been asking about this and the Lord isn't answering? And there are a number of times you realize that when you were thinking there has been no answer, the Lord has actually answered you. He answered in a rather different way than you thought. And so watchfulness is another aspect in prayer. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ put the two together. Watch and pray, he said. And remember that in the garden he told the disciples, watch and pray so you do not enter into temptation. Because when we are praying and we are not watching to see what God is doing, we may become discouraged that easily. And so despair, praying. And then there's another element here with thanksgiving that has to be there always. We go to God and we lay before Him our troubles. Why should we thank Him? If we should even thank Him that we have the privilege of prayer, that we have such a God we can come to, that there's such a Savior who by His righteousness and what He did on Calvary has opened the door to us to go before such an almighty God. Friends, you know, I often try to encourage our Christian friends, when you are going even to the place of prayer, just come to yourself and be thankful and admire that you have such a privilege. I can wake up in the morning. Dear friends, so I urge you, don't let anything steal that from you. You get up in the morning. Rejoice that the very first thing you can do is to call upon Almighty God and to go before Him and to seek help at His hand and to commit yourself to Him and to praise and thank Him for life and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for great salvation. For these things are very precious. And so, friends, value them. So the very privilege of prayer should always be with us, and therefore make us thank the Lord for that. And then thank Him that our prayers may be brought to Him in our dear Savior. And I go down to verse 12. We are given another insight into prayer also, another element here. Sorry. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Friends, I must tell you that when I read this passage first, the first person he speaks to is the pastor. You know, Epaphras likely was the pastor of this church in Colossae. Because when you read chapter 1, verse 7, it seems that he is the pastor there. And it seems that at this time he'd visited Apostle Paul in where he was, and he was with him. And if he was, he was with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle was evidently saw his earnestness in prayer. But look at the way it is described here. And friend, this is where it puts us to shame, especially those of us who are pastors, and we have to face up to these things very humbly. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. When the Apostle Paul says laboring fervently, what comes to mind? Work, isn't it? He works fervently, but he's not talking about work. Prayer. For Epaphras, prayer was like work. He labored in prayer. In fact, the Greek means he agonized in prayer. Prayer wasn't a convenient thing only. He didn't go to spend just a convenient few minutes there. He went to wrestle. He went to plead. He went to bring so many things before God and to desire God's blessing upon them. He went as the place he only could go, as his last stop, if you like. And he pleaded with God. And what is he asking for? Another light again. Look at it there. always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see the burden of his prayer. If we do not take our time, we would have just surveyed the Apostle Paul's own prayer for the churches. You realize it's the same thing. His desire was that they will be fulfilled in the will of God. There will be people that are obedient in everything that God teaches. That there will be people that truly love the Lord and love the Savior's name and wanted to see his glory, things like this. These are the burden of Christian prayer. And then Epaphras bore this burden. And friends, I say that this speaks to us pastors these days, because friends, there's a trend going on which is quite disturbing. There is perhaps on our side a generation of pastors, I mean even including ourselves all, a generation of pastors who seem to believe that it is just enough to stand and talk. Just stand up and teach the truth. Dear friends, how I wish we can just stand here and show that every serious-minded pastor has come to a point of realizing, without endless prayer, forget it. You better resign. Your work will be sham. It will be shallow. Why? You will soon see I will come to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews. But I'm sure you know how many times we were told he went to the mountain alone to be there, and sometimes throughout the whole night. You remember what the apostles said right at the beginning of their ministry in Acts chapter 6. When there was a problem of the distribution of food, and they were tempted to be the ones in charge of the distribution of food, and they said, no, we wouldn't do this. Give this work to somebody else. Let's appoint some other people to take it. Our part will be this. And it's interesting, they mentioned prayer first. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And C.S. Spurgeon often would say, this is the two chief work of the pastor. He must always be found praying and studying. That's what we should, friends, we cannot expect that our forefathers built churches by prayer. We want to build churches by mere talk. We won't succeed. That's why we're producing the kind of converts we have in today. People who are half-hearted, don't really care about God, and they profess in faith. Well, they have an answer to give these individuals, but I believe greater part of the responsibility is upon us, and the Lord will ask us. Because we were not men of prayer. We thought it's enough merely to open the Bible and teach it. And yet the Bible put the two together. You teach, you labor in prayer. You teach, you wrestle with the Lord in prayer, begging his blessing upon that word. Because people hearing it alone is never enough. If people only must, when they hear it, would do it, then of course we would think that it's enough just to go out there and preach. But we must preach. And then wrestle in prayer also. Friends, I'm sorry. You know, I'm speaking to myself now, you see. So I'm not being fair to you. I'm really diverting attention now to myself. Because, friends, it's a burden. Because the truth is that it's often said that the pastor must really pray more than the ordinary Christian prays. Otherwise, he must not be a pastor. C.S. Spurgeon, when I agree 100% with him, that his book, Lectures to My Student, he says that he must pray as an ordinary Christian, otherwise he's a hypocrite. In other words, there's no special kind of prayer. However, he must pray more than ordinary Christians, otherwise he's not qualified for the ministry. Because he must bear greater burden and must pray more. Friends, why am I saying this? I'm saying this so that though it is to us pastors to tell you, to let you see all, how important it is. Because the same apostle would tell us elsewhere, we'll go there very soon, Ephesians, that you pray also. You also pray for us. Pray for those who preach the word, that they be men of prayer, that they be men of the word, that they be faithful. Because if they are praying men, the church will be a praying place. Are you not struck, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ was describing the house of God, even though it would have been right, he never says that the church, the gathering, the house, is the house of preaching. He never said that. Remember when he was driving, the people were selling in the house of God. Do you know, you remember what he said? Why? God said, the scripture said that my house will be a house of preaching. Is that what he said? No. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. So prayer must mark us out, dear friends. We must be seen as people of prayer, bringing matters before the Lord. Before we talk about them, before we complain about them, before we really think we have answers or ideas about them, the prayer meeting must be earnest. Well, and whether we are many or few, we come as people who believe that here is the place we will be heard. Here is the place where our strength and help will come from. And just last Friday, we were back in Cliff Course as part of our Bible. So we're looking at the church prayer meeting. And I was telling the brethren, and I wish, I'm not getting into that at all. But let you see how important this is, that you cannot have any front line worker in the church who doesn't attend the prayer meeting. So I'm speaking to some of our brethren. If you are a Sunday school teacher and you wouldn't attend the prayer meeting, oh, why be there? Why teach children? We don't have the time to plead for them. Well, it doesn't happen in churches. For a church, the two go together. The teacher is a pleader also. The two go together. You don't divorce them. And so, all the frontline workers, the church officers, the pastor, the elder, the deacon, and all the Sunday school workers must be people who begin to feel that after we have spoken to the children, after we have spoken to whoever, we must go to the house of the Lord to plead for them, to wrestle in prayer for them, because otherwise no blessing would come of our labors. Otherwise nothing would happen. All our work would be vain. Dear friends, we must so believe these things because that's what the Bible teaches. And then, if this would happen, our private lives, our private prayer lives must come alive and must be faithful in really laboring much in prayer. The devil will throw in all manner of things to hinder a faithful life of prayer. But friend, strive against it, beg the Lord about it, and try to discipline yourself. When you fail, come back again to seek to recover it, and the Lord will help us. Do whatever you can to maintain your life of prayer. Friends, you know, I say right at the, from when he said that he labored in prayer. Sometimes people ask that, how long should I spend in prayer? Well, friends, there's no time as such. And the important thing is the earnestness and things like this. I'll touch on that. But friends, believe me, I take the Lord literally when he was complaining to his disciples when in the garden and said, could you not watch an hour with me? He may have meant that figuratively, but what if he meant that exactly? As I would say, for a young Christian, maybe 15, 20 minutes, maybe a good beginning. We want to encourage him, but never stop there. Please, the idea is that you want to gradually, even in matter of prayer, go beyond comfort zone. So, you stretch yourself. You stretch yourself beyond comfort zone. How? By, and the Apostle mentioned that in one of the passages in Ephesians, by enlarging the number of persons you pray for, by enlarging your concerns. If your concerns are larger, friends, this is the matter. If your concerns are larger, this is why Epaphras most likely was doing this. If your concerns are larger, you will not surely pray more. If a pastor prays very little, I fear that he doesn't have concern for most things. He's telling the church to do it. He's telling the brethren to do it. But he's not really concerned. If he's concerned that he doesn't really think, it's Almighty God who must bless it and bring down blessing from heaven upon them. If he believes that truly, he will be praying over every one of those items. Friends, and read the Apostle Paul. A number of times he said, I pray for you day and night. I'm sure you read your New Testament, I've met that several times. Put these things together and begin to imagine how long did the Apostle Paul pray then. If he promised this one, I pray for you day and night, I pray for that day and night, I pray for that day and night. Now think of it. How much time did he spend in prayer? I would say that if we are maturing Christians, at a point, The Lord helping you. And I stress that so it doesn't become mechanical. The Lord helping you. And being having an enlarged heart with genuine concerns over so many things of the Lord. Strive never to pray less than an hour. Strive never to pray less than an hour. Be with the Lord for that time. So you may bring these matters there. Stretch yourself. Go. And with time, we may even be helped to go beyond that by the help of the Lord. And these things, our forefathers have known them, and we can know them too. And so friends, this man, this Epaphras pastor probably, or at least an officer in the church in Colossae, always labored fervently. It was said of the Wesleys, it was John Wesley, he said that every day, every morning, he must spend 2 hours in prayer. And this is how he puts it. He said, otherwise I will misbehave. Do you understand that? Otherwise I will misbehave. A prayerless heart is a light heart. And so you respond. You react very lightly. There is then said weight upon your heart, upon your tongue, upon your mind. And so my dear friends, this is the prayer life we want to recover. A prayer life that's like striving. That like work. I am going with a burden on my heart. I get up in the morning, you say, and I have all these things to bring before the Lord and to cry to Him for. And then, friends, soon it feels like a wonderful privilege. Here am I. I have these little children, Sunday school children. I don't know who they are. I don't know their parents. The Lord brought them to the Sunday school, and I care for them. And I can bring them before the Lord and call out His blessing upon them. No one else would do it except me. Because their parents wouldn't do it. No one cares. No one cares for their soul. God has made me privileged to take on those. You see, you begin to see the wonder of it. Then you become a more effective teacher, an effective preacher, because you pray for them also. And our love for them will be deep and more natural, because it will be the Spirit of the Lord stirring these in our souls, friends. Now, Epaphras teaches us, and down the centuries, we are told, all our forefathers bearing the same witness, that our prayers should not be within the limits of convenience. We must learn gradually to stretch ourselves and see it as a big part of our work and of our service to the Savior, and a privileged service to the Savior. If you don't think of it that way, you only get up, sit at the side of your bed, whisper a few words for 5-10 minutes, yeah, you're gone, you're finished, you're done. Well, we may allow that for a baby in Christ, but we don't expect that from anyone who has walked with the Savior for a considerable period of time. Dear friends, may the Lord support and help us all. Now I come to Ephesians chapter 6, because then the Apostle Paul says something else here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, this is a very rich expression. I'm tempted to call this the best definition of prayer in the New Testament, if you like, in a short sentence, obviously. And so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Isn't that so rich and so full? We've spoken about watchfulness there already, and perseverance also. But look at this. Praying always. So that's the first element there. Prayer must characterize us. I said at the beginning, if we seek grace to let prayer characterize us, it becomes more easier to pray. If you don't let it characterize you, it becomes difficult to pray. You become an occasional praying person. It doesn't come very naturally. When matters come up, we want to be that kind of Christians where whenever anything comes up, your first response is, oh, may I pray over this first. Oh, may I bring it before the Lord first. This is the Christian attitude that shows sincere dependence upon the Lord. And so it comes if we pray always, and we are always involved in that. Praying always with all prayer. So there are departments of prayer. Don't miss any of them. Make sure they are all there. There's a place to praise the Lord. We must have praise in our prayer. There must be the adoration where we admire God and His ways. We reflect His dealings with His people. And we are amazed and we are happy that He is our God. So there is an adoration. There are sins to be confessed. Our hearts to bring afresh before Him with shame and grief. And come and cast our souls upon Him so that we may rejoice afresh over Calvary. When we come to the Lord and we see ourselves and how we need to be pardoned afresh, we see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary as such a precious thing to us. And so His love becomes fresh again upon our hearts. We need to give ourselves afresh to the Lord, dear friends. Don't you feel that? There's an aspect of that we call rededication of ourselves to the Lord. There is also the place for pleading or asking. When we ask for various persons, for various events and things like this, we want to be petitioning God, bringing matters to Him. There's what we call the affirmation of faith. You want to rehearse things that God has said or things that God had done to Him. It's an expression that you're telling Him, Lord, I believe. Lord, these things are true. It may be a promise, fine. Or it may only be just a statement of truth. Rehearse them. Rehearse them before God. You know, the Bible is full of them. In the Psalms, in the New Testament. I'm tempted to turn to one of them. But do I turn to one of them? The affirmation of faith. Look at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. these apostles were under persecution. And when they came to the prayer meeting, listen to what they said, verse 23. So Acts chapter 4. Let me start from 24 because where the prayer begins. So Acts chapter 4 verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is. This is praise, isn't it? And look at what they say. Who, by the mouth of thy servant David, hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His anointed, and against His Christ. What are they doing? They are rehearsing Psalm 2 to the Lord. Because they are saying, Lord, we believe because what Psalm 2 says is happening right now. Verse 27, For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered. These are telling God history, things that have happened. Why are they telling Him? Is Almighty God ignorant of them? No. They say, Lord, these are truth. And our hearts value them. They are your ways, your dealings with your people. And they are precious to us. So you see, and so we have that affirmation of faith in Scripture. And so we must have that in our prayer. So back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. Friends, have we left out any of these things in the past few days or weeks? We've not fulfilled any part of them. So our prayers lacked some of these. You've not been praying all prayer. You see? And so, you see why at the beginning I said we need to review our prayer lives and see are there elements that are left out that I must bring back? Because if you left them out gradually, you'd be throwing away all the elements and eventually you'd be left with no prayer at all. And so, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Sometimes when they're put together like that, we say that the supplication will have to do with begging God against possible evils. And so we are asking things, but we are also begging Him to stop possible evils, some things that may be hurtful, things like that. That's maybe expressing before the Lord our fears. You see, so we bring them also before God. We tell Him our fears. Go to Him. One of the classic examples is when Jacob was about to meet his brother. You remember that? He had sinned against his brother. And he was going to meet his brother, and he heard that his brother was coming to meet him too, with 400 soldiers. And so he was afraid. And he went to God, and he told God plainly that, "Oh God, I have heard that my brother is coming, and I'm afraid of him." He told the Lord plainly, friends, this is the privilege of prayer. You can open. You don't tell anybody. People don't know how you are shivering within. And they think you are bold. You didn't know that. You actually go to your place of prayer and you shiver there and you tell God your fears. "I fear this may happen and that may happen." And then by the time he was done, he was now wrestling with God. He was so bold, he went right at the front of the entire people that were going. You see, before he wanted to stay behind. He wanted to send all the items, his family, the animals. He wanted to push all of them ahead and he would stay behind. After he had wrestled with God, he became so courageous, he went right in front in order to meet his brother first. My friends, Christian prayer is real. Oh, friends, we must have testimonies of our own. Please, you know, sometimes I will touch on that when I get to the next one, so I won't go ahead of myself. So verse 18 there, praying always make it a habitual thing. We call it a spirit of prayer. Be habitually a praying person. Not an occasional praying person, but a habitual. So pray always with all prayers. Ensure that all the elements are ever there. You're keeping them up always with supplications. Ask for things, petition for things. Tell the Lord the fears and the things that makes you unsettled. Tell him these things. In the spirit. What does it mean to pray in the spirit? Charismatics say, if you speak in tongues, of course, it is not said that the speaking in tongues is praying in the spirit. The Apostle Paul said, if a person spoke in tongues, he spoke with the spirit, meaning he didn't learn it, he didn't go somewhere and somebody taught him how to do it. When he was given that inspiration at that moment, he spoke that from an enabling from within. That's what he meant. At the time when the Lord was giving the tongues as a sign and as a sign of his presence with his people before the scriptures were fulfilled, scriptures were completed. But what does it mean to pray in the spirit? Friends, when you realize that we have a big problem when we come to pray, James talks about that in James chapter 4. The big problem there that James talks about is to come to prayer and to pray for things only according to the fleshly desire. Through our scripture, in the spirit is the opposite of it's in the flesh, isn't it? In James chapter 4, the apostle tells us that the reason why God does not answer our prayer is that we pray amiss. We pray to satisfy our desire, our fleshly desire. So obviously that isn't a prayer in the spirit. And so what does it mean to pray in the spirit? It's to pray in such that by the grace of God, you are given sincere interest in spiritual things so that you ask them with earnestness. You know, friends, let me give you an example. You know that, I'm always fascinated at this, those days, I grew up in a semi-charismatic church, Baptist church in those days. And there were very good men there who were trying to preserve some good things going. I don't know what I've told you before. So we go to the prayer. The prayer meeting was the kind that they mention the topics and they say, "Okay, let's pray." And then everybody's saying whatever they want to say. And what this is always the case. And the brother will be standing there and say that, "Well, let's pray that the Lord will save souls in our church. So let's pray." And you hear the lower tones. And there'll be prayer. "Let's pray that this coming Sunday the Lord will bless the preaching." Something so. "Let's pray that we will grow in holiness." And then it comes to, I don't know, some of the brethren, the way they do it. "Now, friends, let's pray. Because we are suffering, isn't it? Ghana is hard. We don't have jobs. Let's cry to God to give it." Then the whole room is shaking. So, where's our interest then? It's the jobs. When you pray in the spirit, amazingly, see, this is why it's so natural. Your interests are in the spiritual matters. I may be a poor person.
And when I'm going before the Lord, I'm more crying to Him about personal holiness than food. Why? Is it because I don't depend on God for food? Because I know and take Him seriously that seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. As I go to God, and the spiritual things are my chief concerns. And that sincerely, I'm not pretending. I'm not merely saying, oh, okay, let's pray for holiness. Right back of my heart, I say, actually, I really need money. It's a money matter. But anyway, they say we should talk up and pray about holiness. So, well, let's pray about holiness and things like this. When I am in praying in the Spirit, these spiritual themes become really important to me. Consciousness, not natural. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. And so I come to God. And I am praying for souls. And I am praying for these Sunday school children and their souls. And I'm asking that the Savior be glorified in the community. Yes, at the same time, I have my problems of health. I have my problems of job. These things are really creeping in on my mind. And yet, by the grace of God, I'm lifted above it to say, oh Lord, these are the number one things I long you to do, because the Savior will be glorified. And then surely, I will mention my troubles to Him too. But sincerely, my real heart's burning issues are these spiritual matters. This is what it means to pray in the Spirit, where spiritual interest, matters that are on the heart of the Spirit, becomes the matter on my heart also. Dear Father, have we all known that? Have we all tasted that? Where sincerely, the things we want more is the Lord on it. Yes, I may have some life problems, but what I really long for more is the Savior glorified, His name magnified and exalted. If we can bring our hearts to this, friends, by the way, this is what grants what our forefathers often called a spirit of prayer. You come to prayer, and most times it seems so easy, not every time, but most times it seems so easy because your interests are spiritual. And so, when you come to engage in prayer, it is many, many times not that difficult. And so, my dear friends, this is a privilege. And watching thereunto with all perseverance, and so watchfulness comes again, and supplication for all saints. You see how he repeats the supplication? He wants us to be much pleading and asking and begging him to withhold and hold back troubles and lift us up above difficulties that would hinder our work. And supplications for all saints, you see, for all saints. We should be naming names. We should be calling individuals before the Lord in our private prayer. Public prayer will be difficult except one or two things. But in private prayer, we should be mentioning individual names and pleading the Lord's blessing for them. And so, are we fulfilling those? How many persons have we named in the last week in prayer? Specifically, are we growing? Friends, when we were young Christians, we were told that if you like, try it and see. It's so amazing. Have a list of persons you are praying for. Well, I didn't know. Well, let me pass it on. These days, so we don't tell young persons, this is a shame. You say that when you become a Christian, we say, have a book. And in this book, write the topics, especially individuals. Write their names here and have a date when you started praying for them, and then have a section of the answer that came and a date of when the answer came. The reason I'm telling you this is this, you know, sometimes after a while, probably a year or two, five, or perhaps even 10 years, you go back to these and you realize how many the Lord has answered. You are amazed. It's true. It's faith strengthening. You realize that prayer is not just anything, ordinary thing. We go to the Lord and we expect Him to answer us. And so pray for all saints, friends. And the best way to be able to cover the ground is have some plan in your mind how you cover them and how you mention them. There may be people, because Apostle Art said, look at verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so, pray for those with special responsibilities. Dear friend, I don't want to be selfish, but if you forgive me, pray for the pastors. Pray for those who must preach the coming Sunday. Bear them before the Lord. Show interest in your private place. Make sure you bring them before the Lord, begging the Lord's blessing for them, because they must speak for the Lord. They must speak as if they are speaking for the Lord and never for themselves. And so pray for those with more sensitive responsibilities, because being frontline workers in the church, they are often the target of the enemy of our souls. And so pray very much, my dear. So we see the element of always praying, make it a habitual thing, cover all the aspects of prayer. Pray that your interests align with that of the Spirit also. You genuinely have spiritual interest, so you can ask them earnestly. Dear friends, oh, can we test ourselves? When was the last time you prayed earnestly with a sense of urgency? And I ask you next, what was the matter? What was the matter at stake? Friends, blessed are you if it is very recent, you went to the Lord very earnestly with a sense of urgency, and the matter was spiritual, something that has to do with the church of the Lord, with the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the souls, with something of godliness, or perhaps with perhaps a son that wants to have an overpowering influence over your heart, and you went to God, to the Lord, to wrestle and beg Him to help you and to strengthen you against it. Friends, have you known earnestness in prayer? This should be our habit and this should be our character. Friends, I was going to turn to another passage. Oh, I'm sorry, because of our time, I'm tempted to go really to the very last one. Please let me go to the last one just to save us some time. I'm afraid I may overstay if I... So please pick with me the last one. And I go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I wanted to go to Luke 18. So I mentioned that to you. So you may want to read that for yourself. Luke 18 from verses 1 to 8. But I'm not taking that up now because of time. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard, in that He feared when it ended. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, once again, the challenge is this. If the Lord of glory, when He was on earth, pray this way, do I dare let my prayer become cold and formal? He prayed, listen, who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, when did He do that? We know for Gethsemane, but obviously that's not the only part in mind that may have characterized us, dear Savior's prayer, with strong crying and tears. Why? We are giving some context unto Him that was able to save Him from death. So probably Gethsemane may be chief in that, but there's no reason to limit it to that only. But the point is that He looked to His Father to deliver Him from death. My dear friends, when we have spiritual concerns and we truly long to honor the Lord, we will learn how to go to the Lord and pour our hearts to Him. This is what we call earnestness, where we go to God and there's a sense of urgency in our prayer. We've thrown away formality and a mere form, where there's a sincere longing to be heard. There's a sense of urgency, there's a strong longing to be heard. And we come to that prayer also, and we come with a total dependence upon the Lord, as from Him alone come our help. Dear friend, this is what brings up urgency and earnestness. And our Lord, the Lord practiced that too
May we know something of this, my dear friends. Because, dear friends, often there are a number of precious blessings that the Lord may not grant until He's seen us truly earnest. Earnest indeed. There are some, perhaps we just mention it and He would do it. Others He will grant them only when we have shown sincere earnestness. I mentioned at the beginning why. Because earnestness brings you to throw off all the trusts so that your hopes are only in the Lord. And you look from Him your help. And the Lord will answer. And so earnestness must be in our prayer. And look at the last line. It gives us another element, the last one we consider tonight. And was heard in that he feared. The Greek simply means that in that he was reverent. He had reverence. He showed reverence to his Father. He went with a submissive heart. He remembered that he was going before his Father. We have boldness to approach God, and yet that boldness never spoils reverence. We come with a sense of our smallness. That's where reverence comes from. A sense of our smallness and a sense of God's majesty and power, so that we feel ourselves unworthy. And yet we look upon the Savior who has gone ahead of us in heaven, and for His sake our prayers are valued in heaven. And so we come in that confidence alone. We never come in confidence in ourselves. Don't mind those charismatic preachers who take it upon themselves to be commanding God. And He's shouting at him, these people don't know God at all. And the thing they can order him about and tell him what he should do. Why? Even the Savior himself never did that. He was heard in that he had reverence. He came to his Father with reverence. Friends, oh, reverence is a precious thing. You know, if prayer teaches you reverence, you'll carry it with you everywhere. Whenever God's name comes into any matter, you become doubly careful. You didn't talk about the lightly, because you become aware, this is about God, this is about His name, this is about His things. And whenever you take any responsibility in the church, why, friends, reverence will so check you. You cannot get up to do what you want. It is such a strange thing, friends. If reverence is not there, it makes the person feel, oh, but I am the pastor. But I am like this. I am the most important person. And when I speak, everybody should listen. And when I want this done, it must be done because I want it done. And things like this, you can't do that in the church of the living God. You simply can't do that. But what trains us is reverence. Reverence means a consciousness of God. I'm aware. I'm dealing with Him. I'm aware. He's watching, and He is the one that I will have to give an answer to, and He is the one that I'm responsible to. And He puts carefulness upon you. Reverence makes you be so careful and so watchful that you do not sin against Him. In fact, I've heard a few young Christians tell me before, and when they said, we have known that before years ago, that when the Lord saved them, that sometimes, one person was telling me not too long ago, that when the Lord saved him, when he came to the house of the Lord, and his mind came upon himself, even about how he has dressed, he said, oh, this is not fitting. In fact, you know what he had done? He hadn't tucked in. Please forgive me. If you've not tucked in tonight, don't worry too much. Maybe you did that for some good reason. But anyway, but this person hadn't even tucked in. And was saying, I dare not go before God this way. For it's the idea that's precious. He's aware I am before the Lord. And friends, I tell young persons, be careful. And all of us, when you want your private devotion, please. Remember, reverence is not talking about public meetings. This is when the Lord was alone with His Father. Show reverence in your private prayer. Please, don't put the phone somewhere. I am praying. And the phone rings and
Hello, hello, hello. Put it down. And I'm continuing. What kind of thing is this? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Whom are you playing with? To before the Almighty God. Set your times. Put the phone somewhere. And make your full time with the Lord. And when you are done. You know, my dear friends, sometimes when I'm expecting a call, I think you will laugh at me maybe. When I'm expecting a call, you say, Adrian, I didn't know. I know that a person may call anytime then. Maybe there was a pre-arrangement. The person said, well, I will call you around that time. And the matter is that he has to call around that time. So it's actually necessary that a person calls. I'm not talking about something that you don't know already. So they may have a pre-arrangement. And you know that the person may call at that time. And it's the time also you want to pray. What do you do? You know, I sometimes tell the Lord, oh Lord, please, somewhere there. Somebody may call me, so I may break up a little. So I tell him ahead, sort of, because you don't want to feel that you are being irreverent. Just me to cut off and then take the phone. You don't want to do that. But friends, if there's no prayer arrangement, and it is possible to keep it away from, so this is why, as much as possible, keep your prayer times when you cannot be disturbed by the calls. But since you cannot tell, sometimes, you know, expecting people to call at that time, yet the call comes in, oh, please put it away. You know, gradually some people will know, some of your customers will know, oh, that man, if you call him now, you won't get him. Maybe call 9:30, you get him. Some of them will adjust. Let them adjust to our God, not our God to them. You see? So, dear friends, practice reverence right at home. Otherwise, you won't have it anywhere. You won't have it in the house of the Lord. You won't. So that you will be heard. It's part of the conditions for answer to prayer. God will answer you because you came to Him showing utmost respect. Respect Him more than you would do in more than you would do any person on earth. View your prayer times as far more precious and special than with anyone at all on earth. Any engagement with anyone at all. View this as far more superior than that. Dear friends, is that true with us? Do you see your prayer times as far more precious than any? So that, my dear friends, we want to guard against all the distractions and focus on our God in prayer. Oh friends, these are the elements. There must be reverence. There must be earnestness, a sense of agency, a longing to be heard. Going before God as our only hope. That's where earnestness comes from. There has to be thanksgiving. There has to be an agreement of sentiment with the Spirit. My heart runs on the same things that I know glorifies the Savior. Then I can pray in the Spirit. And then there has to be watchfulness. It has to be an always thing. It has to be a habitual thing. And we must cover all the grounds. Remember them. And let's pray for grace to cover them all. Let's review our prayer life regularly and see whether these elements are all there or gradually we are dropping off some of them. And then we beg the Lord and cry to Him and ask for forgiveness and recover them again. This is what we should do with our prayer life throughout. Review anything being left out, pray for grace, ask for restoration, get them going again. Then by the grace of God, our prayer life, by the help of the Lord, will have set power over our own hearts first, and then be a means of blessing to others also. This is how the Lord designed it. May we know it to be so, every one of us, by His grace. Now let's